I show up and everyone says, you know, Alaska only has two seasons, right? There's construction and there's winter. That's what I heard. But I've been here a number of months now, and I discovered that's not true. Alaska has five seasons, at least five that matter to me. There's king salmon season, there's red salmon season, there's silver salmon season, there's moose season, and then there's ice fishing season. That's it. That's it. That's all you have up here. And it's kind of weird. I grew up, there were seasons for everything, you know, rabbits, quail, all that stuff. But there's all these different phases. And as we approach the Christmas season, as we call it, I'm kind of struck by how this phase comes and goes so abruptly. You know, I've got friends who hate hearing Christmas music outside of December. Is anyone like that? Yeah, one person back there. I'm not that kind of person. I will listen to Christmas music whenever. My wife, she stepped out. She loves listening to Christmas music whenever. Part of the reason I love her. We can listen to it in July. We love Christmas music. But I've got friends who hate it. I had a friend text me back just before Thanksgiving, and he was livid that there were already Christmas decorations up in Walmart. He said, I can't believe it. It was like November 15th. I can't believe they have Christmas stuff already. And then he texted me the day after Christmas, just this last week, on Thursday, December 26th, and he said, John, I can't believe it. It's 364 days until Christmas, and people already have their decorations up. He was so serious about it. He's that kind of person. During this time of year, you do this. This time of year, you do this. And from December 1st to December 25th, it's Christmas. And on December 26th, it's not Christmas anymore. You move on and do something else. And while I understand it from a commercial standpoint, when the decorations go down in Walmart, I know the Christmas season is over for everyone else. But for God's people, does the Christmas season really end on December 26th? No, it doesn't. Christmas, remembering the Christ and the coming of the Christ, is not a December function. If you remember last month when I talked about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, thankfulness, gratitude is not a November attitude, even though that's when we only see it. That's the only time Hallmark shows Thanksgiving kind of movies. It's in November, and that's the only time they show Christmas kind of movies is in December. And they don't show it past that. And even God's people are guilty of this. We are guilty of this quite often. How many times have you had a Christmas sermon preached in August? I don't know if I've ever heard it. I grew up as a pastor's son. I've been in church my entire life. I don't remember ever hearing a Christmas sermon in August. I don't remember having a Bible study on the prophecies of the coming of the Christ in May. I don't even remember a Christmas sermon in January. And I certainly don't remember ever being excited about Christmas in March like I am in December. And while it's not always something we can define as a sin, I think it's a sad reality when God's people get all excited in December. We're excited about the wise men. We're excited about the angels. We're excited about the star. We're excited about the prophecies. We want to learn about Jesus. We want to hear about Him coming. We want to hear about the miraculous things that went on with this child. And on December 26th, it's just done. It's just gone. We forget about it until next December, and then the pastor has to get up and preach the same sermons over again because we've forgotten everything that we heard a year ago. And it's kind of sad how that happens. But today we're going to go with a little bit of a theme, and I know I'm stealing the line from a Christmas movie, but maybe Christmas means a little bit more than we often give it credit for. Because I think most of us here would agree, Christmas is not about the decorations around the room. Christmas isn't about the lights. It's not about the stuff. It's not about when Walmart tells us it's Christmas time and when it's not Christmas time. Christmas is about Jesus. It's about the coming of the Christ. And it doesn't matter what time of year it is, because the coming of the Christ transcends the calendar. It transcends my life. It transcends your life. It transcends national borders. It doesn't matter when or where. It's an amazing fact that the Christ came for these two simple reasons: because of who the Christ is and what He would do. That's why Christmas matters. Not because it's December. Not because Walmart tells us it's Christmas time. It doesn't matter. Christmas matters because of who the Christ is and what He would do. And it matters now on December, what's it? December 29th. It matters on December 26th. It matters on December 25th. It matters on June 1st. And I know we're past the Christmas season. That's why I kind of went with this today. We're phasing out of the Christmas season, but one last time here in 2013, let's remember what Christmas is about. Scott there read for us Isaiah chapter 53, and I love that chapter because even though it's an Old Testament writing, and it was written down hundreds of years before Jesus actually came, this small chapter, 12 verses, contain over 25 different prophecies about who Jesus would be, what he would do, what would happen to him, what he would experience, what he would suffer, what he would accomplish, all in these few verses. But the first thing that we want to just remind ourselves is why Christmas matters. And the first thing is because of who the Christ is. Now, if I ask any kid downstairs in the children's church, who is the Christ? What answer might I get? I'd say Jesus. The Christ is the Son of God. But do we actually meditate on that fact? I mean, we've got decorations all over the building here. We've got the baby in the manger right here in front of me. We've got the baby in the manger right here behind me. This child that we remember every year is all over the place. And yet, do we meditate on who he actually is? Or when someone asks us, do we just spit out those common answers? Yeah, he's the Son of God. Yeah, he's Jesus. That basic stuff. And while correct, somewhat childish. Who is Jesus? Who is this Christ that we celebrate every year? Who is he? Well, what's amazing about the Bible is it always tells us the answer. Just look at the scriptures. What is so special about this Jesus? Why do we celebrate him every year? And why have people celebrated his birth every year for thousands of years now? Why? I love my son. I got a little boy named Ben. He's downstairs with the other kids. I love my son. And he hasn't had his first birthday yet, but we'll celebrate his birthday. But nowhere near with the pomp and the grandeur that we celebrate at Christmas. Why? Why do I care more about this child that was born 2,000 years ago than about my own son? Why does he get a whole month of celebration and my son gets one day? I never met that child. Why? It's because Jesus is not just someone. He's not just someone special. He's someone beyond special. And even in the context of Scripture, there's a lot of special kids. If you think about through Scripture, what about Isaac? Isaac was foretold. Before he was even born, God told his parents, you're going to have this son. He's going to be born miraculously. He's going to do great things. He's going to receive promises. He's going to carry on the line. And yet we don't celebrate Isaac. Why? Because he's not the Christ. He was certainly special, but he's not the Christ. What about Samson? Those of you that are familiar with his story in the Bible. God told his parents, you're going to have this son. He's going to be born miraculously. He's going to tell you what he's going to do. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to serve God. He's going to begin to save Israel from the Philistines. But we don't celebrate Samson every year. Why? Because though he was special, he's not the Christ. You can think of John the Baptist. You think about him. Jesus himself said, of all men on earth, John the Baptist is the greatest. Jesus said that about John. And yet we don't celebrate John. Why? Because he's not the Christ. John made that very abundantly clear in John chapter 1. So who is the Christ then? He's totally unique, totally special, totally distinct from everyone else. Yes, there's special children in the world today. My son is very, very special to me, but he's not the Christ. And we don't celebrate him because of one simple fact. My son is not the Christ, but Jesus was. So who is the Christ? Just think about the statements that were given about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Before he was even born, what was said about Jesus? When the angels came to Joseph and to Mary, what did they tell them? Sandy's mouthing it. What did the angels say to Mary or Joseph? He'll be the Savior of the world. The angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, you will call this child Jesus, which means God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. A statement that is so unparalleled throughout all of history. No one ever claimed to be able to save people from their sins except God. No one. No prophecy about any child ever said this child is going to save people from their sins. Samson was going to save Israel from the Philistines, but he wasn't going to save them from their sins. The core problem with humanity is not oppression. It's not all these other forces that come in from outside. The problem with humanity, the problem throughout history, has always been sin. And Jesus was going to deal with it. What did the angel say to Mary? Your son will be of the line of David, and his kingdom will have no end. Tells her that. When the angel says that, he's quoting from the book of Isaiah. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, which says, of the Christ, he will be of the line of David, and his kingdom will have no end. But for those of us that have grown up in church, we might also want to recall the previous verse, Isaiah 9, verse 6, which says what? To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This child who would be born would be God. And that's why he matters. That's why Christmas matters. I love my son, but he is not God. I love my wife, but she is not God. I love my nephews, but they're not God. Jesus was God. The angels told both of his parents, your child will be God. Not only did the angels tell this amazing truth, but throughout the scriptures, no matter what you hear on the History Channel, the Bible is abundantly clear that Jesus is God. Now, you can reject the Bible if you want, but you cannot try to lie to my face and tell me the scriptures don't say Jesus is God. You cannot tell me Jesus never claimed to be God. The scriptures are full of people saying Jesus is God. Paul said it. Peter said it. John said it. All of them said it. Read the book of Matthew. Read the book of John. Read any of it. All of it points to Jesus being God. Just real quick, if you want to look there, John chapter 1. John the Baptist is out there preaching. Most of us are familiar with the story. He's out there preaching. People are coming to him, being baptized at the river. And the Pharisees come to him and they ask him, are you the Christ? And he flat out says, no, I'm not. Instead, he says, I'm the one spoken of in the book of Isaiah who would be the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing a way for the Lord. That's who he claims to be, that guy who's going to prepare the way for the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. That's what John claims. And when he said it in Greek. But if you go back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, if you're there, in your English Bible, preparing the way for the Lord, the word Lord there will be all capitalized, L-O-R-D, all capitalized letter. That's the English translator's way of telling you that that word in Hebrew is Jehovah. So when John said, I'm the one to come to prepare the way for the Lord, he is stating, I'm the one coming to prepare the way for Jehovah God. John made that abundantly clear. And those that did not believe him hated him for it. And later on, when Jesus is prophesying and teaching and doing all these other things, on a number of occasions, he dares to make statements such as, I forgive you for your sins. He tells that to a man in Matthew chapter 9. Your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees freak out. They understand what he's claiming by that statement. When the angel says this child's going to save people from their sins, and when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, they understand what that statement means. That statement meant he is God. And they freaked out, and they were about to take a rock and bash his head in. On a number of other occasions, Jesus claims that God the Father is his own Father. They understood what he claimed by that. They understood, and they even stated, you're claiming to be God. And they again took up rocks to beat his head in. They were that serious about it. They understood what he claimed to be. This child that we celebrate every year, that we see in Walmart, that we see in these little nativity scenes, that child was God. And that's why Christmas matters. Not because of the calendar, not because of the time of year, because God came as a man. And not only did God come as a man, that in and of itself is something we could study for years, and it has been studied for centuries. But not only did God come that first Christmas morning, but he came to do something very specific. And here in Isaiah chapter 3, I told you before, there's over 25 different prophecies about what Jesus would do, who he would be, what would happen, what he would say, what he would do. And of all those prophecies, at least 23, as I read through it really, really quickly, at least 23 deals specifically with what he would bear for you and for me. In these 12 verses, there's 23 statements about what he would do for you and for me. Just read some of them real quick. You can pick almost any verse. Verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to our own way. And yet the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. You can see in the middle of verse 8. He was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. You can see later on, verse 10, that yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he was put to grief, and his soul makes an offering for guilt. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Over and over and over. So maybe Christmas matters a little bit more. And it matters a little bit more throughout the year. First off, because of who the Christ is. He is God. Plain and simple in the scriptures, Jesus is God. It's clear, it's abundantly clear. Jesus is God. But also, Christmas matters a little bit more because of what this Christ would do. We've already mentioned the statements that were given by the angels to his parents. First off, he would save his people from their sins. Now, how does he do that? And here at Calvary Baptist Church, I know you're told over and over and over again what Jesus did for you. We're here every week. We hear Pastor Phil telling us as he studies through the book of Luke. We know what Jesus has done for us. So, when the statement is made, he will save his people from their sins. What picture is there? What picture is there? Because sometimes we think of ourselves as people that needed a little bit of saving. Sometimes I think of myself as a person that needs a little bit of saving. And yet, look real quick at verse 6, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. The picture is a little bit different. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. And yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a pretty serious condition that humanity sits in. And it's not just people outside of this building. It's people sitting in this building. The person sitting next to you. You and me. All of us went astray. All of us have turned away from God. All of us were enemies of God. And yet, this child that we celebrate every year, God himself came in order to bear the sins of these people that have turned away from him. And not only that, I'm amazed by the statement that Jesus would come to save people from their sins. I'm amazed by the statement that Christ would come and bear the sins of the world. But on top of it all, if you read down in verse 11, while Jesus has experienced all this, while he's taking on all the sins of the world, while he's bearing the grief and the sorrow, it says this: by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Perhaps your translation says justified. Perhaps he will justify many. And I've used this illustration before, and I know you've heard it, but the reality of the Bible and the picture that the Bible paints of Jesus is not one of a firefighter. Sometimes we think of Jesus like that. We're in a burning building. Sin is surrounding us. It's collapsing down on us. We're in danger of being condemned. And Jesus is the firefighter who comes in and pulls us out of it, and then we're all hunky-dory once he saves us. That's not the Bible. That's not the gospel. That's not the scriptures. That's not Jesus. This child who came, God himself who came to earth as a man, did not come to simply save you from something. Instead, the picture of the Bible, the picture of Jesus in the Bible, is that of a righteous judge who stands rightly and condemns the entire world. Jesus says in John chapter 3, the world stands condemned already because they do not believe in me. Everyone throughout all the world stands condemned. And rightly so. We're all sinners, aren't we? Can anyone here honestly say, I've never lied, I've never cheated, I've never hated anyone, I've never lost my temper? No, we're all sinners, and in light of that, we all stand condemned. Me as much as anyone else. I know I haven't told all of you most the stories of when I was younger, but for being a pastor's kid, I was the devil. I don't say that lightly. I mean, there were occasions where I really tried to hurt people. I really tried my best at one point to even kill my brother. And yet, while standing there condemned, rightly, Jesus gets off that podium as the judge after condemning me and comes down off the podium, takes the guilt that was on me, places it on himself, then takes my place on death row, dies for me, and then not only saves me, but then moves me over to this side of the auditorium and says, "Now you are righteous." Not only was I was over here, I was a murderer at heart, I was an adulterer at heart, I'm a liar, I'm a cheater, this is who I am. This is John Henry. And Jesus didn't just take my guilt away, he placed me over here and said, "Now you are right before God because of what Jesus has done. I've taken your guilt, I've taken it away, I've done away with it, I bore it for you, and now you are righteous." That's the gospel. God taking sinful people and making them righteous. And not righteous by what we've done. You read the rest of the scriptures, and for those of you that are in the adult Bible Sunday school study, you're going to be studying Romans here in a couple weeks. The book of Romans is all about the righteousness of God. It's very clear that none of it comes from you and none of it comes from me. Romans chapter 3, it parallels, I think, Isaiah 53, where Paul goes into all the discussion in Romans chapter 3 of laying out how sinful I was apart from Christ. He lays it all out very clearly, very vividly in the first half of the chapter. And then the second half of the chapter, it's all about God bringing His righteousness on sinful people. It's amazing. If you're here for the Bible study, be there for chapter 3. It's an amazing chapter. It's an amazing Christmas theme. Those of you that have gone through Philippians in the adult Sunday school, Philippians is a great Christmas book. Chapter 2, it's all about Jesus and Him coming and what He gave up for us. It's amazing. And it matters in December, and it matters outside of December. And as we wind this year down, in a couple days it'll be 2014, what will Calvary Baptist Church be like in 2014? What were we like last year? I wasn't here, so you have to tell me sometime. I'm assuming last year was similar to this year. We got all excited the day after Thanksgiving. Like, yeah, it's Christmas time. We get to set up the decorations. We start singing the songs. It's Christmas. We get excited. People are buying presents, all those things. We're excited about Jesus. We want to learn about His coming. We want to know what happened in the Old Testament. We want to hear about the prophecies. We want to hear about what He's done for us. And then will it all fade away on December 26th? Or will this year be different? Because God Himself came that first Christmas morning. He came as a child humbly so that He could save John Henry, so He could save Dan Marlowe, so He could save Sandy Erie, and so many more. That's why Christmas matters. Not because of all the pomp, not because of all the lights, because of the fact that God came to save sinners. And will we remember that? That's really my hope. If we can remember that God Himself came to save sinners in 2014, that would be a great year. But also on top of that, not only can we remember, will it have an effect on our life? Because at Christmas time, it seems to have an effect. We get all excited. We want to tell people about it. We want to go out caroling and sing songs that display Jesus. But how many of us go caroling in February? I've never done it. I'm not condemning you for not doing it. I've never done it. But seriously, a lot of Christmas songs are great songs outside of December. They have nothing to do with December. I love the song, "O Come, Emmanuel." It's a great song. I hope we can sing at some point outside of December. But more importantly, does that thought have an effect on me outside of this building? Will I be excited about Jesus, the fact that God came and died for me and suffered for me and made me righteous I'd be excited about that outside of December, because that's really the trick for God's people. It really is. We get to Christmas, we're all excited about it, and afterwards, it's not, just not there. It's not the same. And so for you, Calvary Baptist Church, in 2014, let's be the church that's excited about Jesus. God Himself came. God Himself suffered for you and for me. God Himself died to take away the sins of the world. And God Himself made me righteous, made you righteous. Man, that's a thought that ought to rip this community apart in a good way, not in a bad way. Rip this community in half. It ought to rip us in half. It ought to be something that explodes from us. Are we excited about who Jesus is? Or is it December 26th and we're done with Christmas? That's really the trick. And for those of us here that already know this, that already believe in Jesus Christ, remember it in 2014. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, it's a little bit of a different situation. Christ told a guy who did not believe in Him in John chapter 3, "You stand condemned already." And my friends, that was me. I stand condemned already because I did not believe in Jesus Christ. And yet God Himself, who came to die for us, who came to bear our sins, to bear the grief, to bear the sorrow, to bear the garbage that was my life apart from Him, all He asks is that we believe in Him. That's it. John chapter 3, "You stand condemned already because you do not believe, but for those who do believe, eternal life is what I offer." So if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, talk to me. Talk to Dan here. Talk to Scott. This may be your last chance in 2013. This may be your last chance ever. It's important that you know who Jesus is. So I'm available if you want to talk. But for those of us that do know this truth already, let's remember it in 2014. I've been amazed by the generosity and the care that the people of this church display. Well, let's add to that excitement about who Jesus is. Excitement that affects us. Excitement that explodes from us. Excitement that other people can see. I've seen a little bit of it already. I want to pick on Dean for a second here. Dean Erie. Not to embarrass you, Dean, but Dean has been a tremendous servant over the past couple months that I've been here, just as I have observed him. He's willing to come in here and change the lights. He's willing to go over to the school and mentor kids. Right? You can see Jesus in Dean Erie. Can anyone see Jesus in you? That's really the question. Will people be able to see Jesus in you in 2014? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be here. Thank You for all that You've done for us, for coming that first Christmas morning, for humbling Yourself, for bearing our sins, for making sinful people righteous, for dying for us. Father, we thank You for the salvation that You offer freely. There's so much to be thankful for. Father, I ask for all of us here that we would be people that explode with thanksgiving, with gratitude, with excitement about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us, and that our community would know that we are people who love Jesus. Father, once again, we can do nothing but praise You for what You've done, thank You for what You've done, and ask that we would be people that better serve You, better honor You in 2014. Once again, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.